Everyone, delighted to have you with us. Those of you that are into social distancing, sit in the front row. No one ever sits in the front row. I do swallow before I speak. Delighted to have you with us today. I'm rejoicing again this morning because in the bulletin said they wanted volunteers and they didn't put pastor in there again. Praise God. They haven't replaced me yet. Okay, we're going to get right into God's Word. I was going to do the Pledge of Allegiance, but Ryan did it. That's cool. Wore my America shirt today. God bless America. I love my nation because it was a nation founded on the Word of God by God Himself. And we don't need to make America great again. We need to make America godly again. And it doesn't begin at the White House. It begins at my house and your house. And that's why we're here today. America's greatest essential is Jesus Christ. I see everything else out there. They kept open and closed the churches, and I just scratch my bald head and go, what is going on here, man? Pot shops open, liquor stores open, Planned Parenthood's open. Close the church? What's wrong with this picture? Anyway, I'll leave that one alone. We'll get right into God's Word this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give out Bibles here, so if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. And we are in the Gospel of Luke, the good news of Luke, chapter 14 here this morning. Last week we left off at verse 14. This morning we're going to pick it up at verse 15. And again, what a timely message. I don't have to do topical studies with what America's going through. It just seems every week God meets us right where we are through His Word. RSVP, confirmation of an invitation. America's greatest need right now is for people to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And look what's going on, because we have allowed wickedness to permeate our nation. And America needs to repent. It means to change directions. Turn from hell and destruction and the lake of fire to the true and the living God who sent His Son to die for your soul. That's our greatest need, is Jesus Christ. So we're going to continue this morning. Luke's Gospel, we've opened our Bibles. What's the most important thing? Open your heart. You can have a closed heart and an open Bible. And Jesus told a parable about the sower and the seed. Four types of soil. Hard soil, meaning the Word of God doesn't penetrate. Rocky soil means you just have an emotional experience at church. And there's the thorns and the thistles. That chokes out the Word of God. But this morning we want to have good, rich soil in our hearts to receive God's Word, which is seed, the Bible says, which brings forth 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. We need an abundance of fruit, don't we, in our lives? And it's not for us to taste. The fruit that God gives us is for those around us, that they can taste and see that the Lord is good by the fruit on your tree, on your branches. Love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all these wonderful things that are fruits that we are called to bear. And so let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Those listening online, as well as those that are here today, and myself included, we need to hear from you, Lord. Your sheep hear your voice. You're the good shepherd. And we need to hear your voice today as you speak to us through your word. Every time we open your word, you speak to us. Because every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is God breathed, the Bible says. It's given by the inspiration of God. And so, Lord, this morning as we look into your word, we pray that you would give us a good solid meal of the milk and the meat and the manna of the Holy Scriptures, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last Sunday, if you were here, at the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus was breaking bread again in the house of the ruler of the Pharisees on the Sabbath. What a lesson for all of us. Jesus didn't believe in social distancing. He even went to the religious hypocrites. He's breaking bread with them. And in the Bible, the most intimate form of fellowship that people can have is the breaking of bread. When they took the big pieces of bread and broke it, it was almost like they were exchanging germs, No hand sanitizer, nothing in those days, you know? And we laugh. Sometimes we avoid the religious legalists. You know, we need to love them to life as much as we do the lost, don't we? Why? Because next week, if you look at the first verse of chapter 15, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Jesus was drawn to everyone. Even the IRS, tax collectors, sinners. Aren't you grateful that Jesus is one with sinners? I am. Hallelujah. I got saved, we just sang a moment ago. I get sheep bumps every time I sing that song. I got saved. Are you saved? That's the all-important thing. Today, to this very day. Because God has sent out an RSVP, the gospel. You have two choices. Return to sender, or to receive the greatest gift that mankind could ever, ever, ever receive. You'll never understand or realize or comprehend what it means to be born again until you turn from your sins and turn to Jesus and invite him into your heart. Because the natural man cannot understand things of the Spirit. You have to, by faith, invite Christ into your heart, and incredible things begin to happen when you're born again. And so there he was last week in the house of the rulers of the Pharisees on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath, as Jesus concluded one of the two parables he spoke to them. He spoke of the resurrection of the just, as we left off in verse 14. And so here in verse 15, one of the guests who reclined at the table with him remarks at how wonderful it would be, what a blessing it will be for those who shall eat bread, for those who shall eat supper, is the original language, in the kingdom of God. That's the next great event to happen in the church. Do you know that? The wedding supper of the Lamb. The harpazo, the rapture of the church. The trump is getting ready to sound. Are your eyes on the Donald Trump? Yes, we need to pray for him. I'm not looking for November 3rd. I'm listening for the trump of God. Because Jesus said, I'm going to come at a time when you least expect it. And he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? How's your faith? How's your love life? And I'm talking agape love. Yeah. Are you more in love with Jesus than you've ever been before? In his word? Are you focusing on eternity rather than the temporal? And we're going to talk about that here in a moment when we get into the text. Because people had other priorities rather than receiving the greatest gift of all. The man envisioned the glory of God's kingdom, but yet did not fully understand how to share in it. And straight up, not everybody is going to heaven. No. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we would become the children of God. You're either a child of this world or you're a child of God. And the only way to become a child of God is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because the Bible says, he who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. Makes it very clear. And so for us to partake in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, we need to have a personal relationship with the Lord, and then we will share in it. And so Jesus replies that as blessed and as wonderful as it may be, that there will be many people who actually will turn down the invitation. Look what he says here in verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, and that points back to verse 14 about the resurrection of the just, he said to him, blessed. That term blessed means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is he or she who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. The term in the original language means to sup, or to have dinner or supper in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come. for all things are now ready. Can you imagine? That excites me, just standing here this morning. It's ready. The table's set. Whether I go through the rapture or the rupture, the table's set. We have a place. We have a seat there reserved for us. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have a seat waiting for you at the wedding supper of the Lamb. How exciting is that? And we won't have to worry about our diets. We'll have a new body. Praise God. I'll leave that one alone and move on. But they all, with one accord, look at this. This is so sad. They began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Little did he realize the yoke's on him. And I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Wow. And so in Jesus' story here, you know what a parable is. A parable is a physical example of a spiritual truth. In his parable here, many people turned down the invitation to the banquet. Many people made excuses, as Jesus gives us 3 of these excuses here. As you know, if you've been a Christian any length of time, people always have excuses for not going to church, for not seeking the Lord, for not reading the Bible, for not praying, whatever it might be. Major, major excuses. I did that for 33 years before I came to know the Lord. I always had some excuse. The certain man here that it talks about is God. This is God's invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb when the church will be joined together in heaven forever. What kind of banquet's that going to be? We can't imagine. He's going to have to give us a new body so that this clay pot doesn't explode. We are going to be so excited. Eternal body in heaven. No more pain, no more grief, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more illnesses, no more cancer. You fill in the blanks. There won't be one hospital in heaven. There won't be one doctor or nurse in heaven. It's going to be absolutely perfect for all eternity. And one of the greatest things, we won't have our eyes on this body any longer. It's all about self today. Selfies. What's it all about? Selfie, you know? It's like, I can't wait to leave this tent. Man, oh man. I never thought I'd be this old. I never thought I'd be celebrating Grandparents' Day. And so we will be joined together in heaven one day at the wedding supper. Revelation 19, verses 6 to 9, John, the beloved, writes this. And I heard, as it was, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife, the bride, the church, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Right now, the Lord sees us, God sees us, wrapped in robes of righteousness. It's his righteousness. He sees the finished product. What a glorious day it's going to be when we are in heaven in those fine linen robes. Then he said to me, John, write, blessed are those, or oh, how happy are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. That's the hope that we have in the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 19. The next great event to happen in the church is the rapture, the catching away of God's people. According to Jewish custom, there were actually 2 invitations given to a banquet. A lot of people don't realize that. That's why it's good to research. what was going on at the time, the customs and all, there were actually two invitations given. And this is so perfect. The first invitation was to announce the coming of the banquet in advance, letting everybody know there's a banquet coming. And the second invitation was to let the guests know that everything is ready. Table is set. God's first invitation, as we know, was through Moses and the prophets to Israel, to the Jews. The Messiah is coming. And I don't have time to expound on the Old Testament prophecies that are a foreshadow of the coming of Jesus Christ over and over. There are over 330 prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled from the Old Testament as he entered into Jerusalem on the day that he would be nailed to the tree. And we have foreshadows all through the Old Testament that point to the coming of the Messiah of Israel, Jesus the Christ. And so the first, even in the book of Moses, the Torah, five books of Moses, the invitation was given from Moses and then on through all the prophets. The second invitation came at the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the redemption on the cross, as now the gospel invitation goes out on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. His last three words on the cross were, "It is finished." Meaning that his atonement for the sins of mankind were complete as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. I'm laying in bed. I woke up the other night. God just kind of, you know how those wonderful evenings when you wake up 2 or 3 in the morning and God just wants to share things with us. And I'm just laying there praying and thinking, we take sin so lightly. If we sin 10 times a day, which more than likely we will, if you drive a car, I guarantee you will. Yeah. But multiply that by 365 days, that's almost 4,000 sins, times whatever your age is, times the number of people that have ever been born on this planet. Jesus Christ paid in full the price for every single one of those sins. God poured out his wrath on the cross on his Son that day, on behalf of you and I and all the sins of the whole world. But we must receive his Son. We must believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father raised him from the dead. Then you will be saved. Your sins are either on you, the day that you will see God face to face, or they are on Jesus Christ. If they're on you, you're in big trouble. That's why we need to get right now. That's why I said this is such a timely message for the time in which we live. With all the turmoil and what we see going on, not only in America, but throughout the whole world, man, don't buy green bananas. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Soon. And so here we see the excuses. Imagine. The religious leaders believed and accepted the first invitation, Moses and the prophets, but they insulted God by the rejection of his Son. How sad. And again, look at what Scripture tells us. Where he would be born, how he would be born, over and over, prophecy after prophecy. Even if you read Psalm 22, you have a blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ 500 years before they even instituted crucifixion. Coincidence? I don't think so. God's word. God breathed. And so here we have excuse number one. And you know what? Today, the second invitation is out. And there isn't a sermon, for the most part, that I give that I don't give an invitation at the end. Because I don't know where you're at, and I don't know what's going on in your life, and it's the Holy Spirit that will convict you, that wants to convert you. And if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you today, don't push him away. Don't return to sender with the invitation that God wants to give you. It's the greatest gift of all. And then when you get saved, you go, why in the world did I push the Lord away all those years? Look what I was missing out on. So the second invitation is out today. It's called the Great Commission. The gospel, the good news. But we find the same three excuses and many more today. The first excuse in verse 18, it says, the first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. And I asked that you have me excused. And so the first guy says he bought a piece of land, invested in real estate. And there's nothing wrong with investing in real estate, praise God. So he had to go and see it. But you know what? When you really look at this, that's about as lame as you can get of an excuse, because he bought the property before he ever saw it. The wise thing is to go and see the piece of property first before you purchase it. And not only that, if you accept the invitation and know Jesus Christ, don't we pray about everything? And God either opens the door or closes the door. And it's so wonderful when you pray about something and God opens the door, you know it's of him. But to buy a piece of property without seeing it? Man. Secondly, most banquets are held in the evening. It's supper or dinner, right? That's what we saw in the Middle East. And so he was going to go look at his property in the dark. Man. Lame excuse, right? How many property owners do we have here this morning? A lot of you. We call ourselves homeowners or property owners. But let me ask you a question. Do you really own that property? No, because this isn't our home. John 14:6 says Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, where he is will be also. He's gone to prepare a place for us. We're going to be property owners in heaven, and it will be ours, because we're going to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven throughout all eternity. But they tell you you're a property owner, and I've been paying on my mortgage since we bought a house years ago, and I've never been a property owner, and I never will be, because when I die, someone else will move in, and he'll be a property owner too, the same property that I was a property owner of. So it's only temporal. Point being, heaven is eternal. We're not home yet. We're just passing through. Verse 19, excuse number two. Here we go. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Here we go. This man again made a purchase sight unseen. Who knows what the 5 oxen must have looked like? Was it the 5 oxen, or was it the man that was dumb as an ox? He purchased 5 oxen without seeing or testing them. Would you go and buy your car or your truck without a test drive or seeing it? And again, it's late in the day, it's dark out. Would you go and buy a vehicle in the dark? Again, we see in this second excuse someone putting the physical over the spiritual. Are we more physical minded as Christians in this world, or are we spiritually minded? We're to seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And there's nothing wrong with owning property, nothing wrong with having a nice car, a nice truck, whatever it might be, but we must put the Lord first in everything. And it makes life a lot better and a lot easier, doesn't it? He keeps us from getting ripped off buying property at night or 5 oxen without a test drive. So we have to be very, very careful not to put our lives in a position where we're more concerned with the temporal than we are the spiritual or the eternal. Excuse number 3, verse 20. Still another. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Adam tried that one. Lord, the wife you gave me. Back in Genesis. In marriage, the Lord is the third strand, isn't he? There's the husband, the wife, and the Lord holds it all together. Took me 7 years to find that out of a terrible marriage. And when we invited Jesus Christ into our lives to be our Lord and Savior, we now have the third strand. Everybody was invited to our wedding except for the Lord. His name wasn't on the guest list. How sad. Unfortunately, that's true today. The Lord is the third strand. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says that the Lord holds it all together. in our marriage, it's got to be Jesus first. The spiritual over the material, the spiritual, the eternal over the temporal. You know what's wonderful about our marriage now? Tina loves Jesus more than me, and I love Jesus more than her, but you know what? That's what holds it together. Jesus is first in our life, in our marriage. He is first in everything. And we have a marriage from heaven now. And we read the manufacturer's handbook. God designed marriage between one man and one woman, male and female, in holy matrimony. Oh, yes, we enjoy the material. God's just blessed us. We know what the bottom feels like after 45 years of marriage, and we know what it's like to, you know, to have prosperity in our lives. That's a wonderful thing about having the Lord at the center of our lives, because the Apostle Paul said the same thing. He said, I know how to abound, but he says, I also know how to go through difficult times, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when Christ is the center of our marriage, whatever comes your way, you can give thanks. And one of the best things that ever happened to Tina and I in Vermont when we went and planted the church back there, we had to pray every day, give us this day our daily bread. We had to trust the Lord every day to provide for us, and those were the best years of our life. And now hardly a day goes by when we're not throwing stuff with mold on it out of the fridge. How sad. And it's so wonderful to have him as the center. We enjoy the material, but we're not material-minded. I have a problem with preachers today that preach all this prosperity stuff. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it. Garbage. That's baloney. How's that working for them now? I think it's so important that you enjoy what you have, give thanks for what you have, because it all comes from the Lord. We hold on to and put first the spiritual in our lives. That's so important. We tried it the other way, and many of you have. I've heard your testimonies. It doesn't work. It's vanity. In Ecclesiastes, it was Solomon that had everything, right? He was pursuing everything, but not God. When he finally came to the end of himself, he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's like grasping after the wind. Why? Because God wasn't at the center of his relationship. Verse 21. So that servant came and reported to these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame. See, that's how I got saved. And the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's room. And then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Wow. Okay, you want to reject the invitation? What does God do? He goes out to the highways and the byways and the hedges. Jesus Christ is the servant, of course. The Father is the master. Why? Because Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man did not come into this world to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so here we see God sends him out. So what happens? The banquet's set. It's ready. But as the servant reports to his master, there were no RSVPs. And the master became angry. Well, just think about it. God sends his son into this world, and mankind brutally murders him on a cross. And he pays the price for the sins of the whole world. And people say, nah, I don't need that. The master became angry. And so he sends his servant to the streets. Praise be to God. Isn't that wonderful? Old Doobie Brothers song, taking it to the streets. He goes to the poor who could not afford to buy oxen. He goes to the blind who could not examine property. He goes to the maimed and the lame who were doing all they could just to survive, and they weren't really concerned with the material. These were the hurting and hungry and lonely and rejected, and they were all too happy to accept the invitation to the banquet. What a sight to see. And the same thing is going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Someone's going to look across the table and go, what are you doing here? I said, well, we read about the lame. Here I am. Yeah. What a sight to see as we look around. We're going to be blown away, aren't we, at who's there and who, you know? And they're going to be blown away at you too. But the amazing thing here is these, the blind, the crippled, the crazy, the outcast, the offscourings of this world are going to take the seats of those who made excuses. Those who thought they were good enough, the religious, the self-righteous, I'm a good person. No, the Bible says very, very clearly there's none good, no, not one. The only good person to ever walk this planet was nailed to a cross for you. And the door will be shut, the Bible says. And when God shuts the door, too late. This is a solemn warning that we should not take his invitation lightly. Now we need to RSVP as soon as we can because it's a matter of your eternity. This is a solemn warning that we should not take it lightly. God is speaking to us here today as well as on the live stream. The religious Jews were so sure that they would, as we saw in verse 15, eat bread in the kingdom of God. I got news for you. If there is no change in your life, there is no change in your destination. And only Jesus Christ can change our lives. When the second invitation came in the person of God's Son, it was rejected. We see that all through the Gospels. And today, there are still many, many excuses, aren't there? Many, many. We've heard them all. Excuses. God then sent the gospel to the streets, and it says, and the lames of the city, verse 21. That means he sent the gospel to those that were known as the Samaritans. You know who the Samaritans were? Jews would have no dealings with the Samaritans. They were the half-breeds. And also the Gentiles. Jews wouldn't even brush up next to a Gentile. If the rabbis did, they would go home and go through the ceremonial washing. Imagine that. You know what happens when your heart changes? You love people. The greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ is by loving people and embracing people. I don't care what the government says. I do not believe in social distancing. I love you, and I get to shake your hand or hug you or give you a holy kiss. I am so grateful. I'm so grateful. I got an appointment with God anyway, whether it's coronavirus or whatever. I'm going to be in heaven face to face with him. And I've been through Agent Orange, and I've been through malaria, and I've been through you name it. I'm still here. We need to love one another. That's the greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ. I could tell you some stories. I'm not going to because you'll think I'm boasting about the places God has sent me to embrace and love people. And it's been, you know what happens when you do that? Your heart just gets so lifted up and you get so excited. Nothing that this world has to offer can compare with the blessings that come from the Lord just by being obedient to his word. Go to the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and to all the lost sinners today. All things are ready. The table is set. Come in that my house may be filled. The feast has been spread. The invitation is given, and it still holds true right now at this moment. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am lowly and meek, and I will give rest to your soul. You're invited. Have you accepted the invitation? Have you RSVP'd? Do you know if that trumpet would sound right now that you would be in heaven? Yet people today as well, they delay and even deny the invitation. And you know what's sad? And I can speak personally about this, that when you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to settle for second best. You will never receive the best outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And don't get this wrong. There's nothing wrong with being a property owner, a truck or car owner, spending time with your wife. But you know what? If these good things keep you from the best thing, then they're bad things. I repeat, if these supposed good things keep you from the best thing, then that's a bad thing. And it's all about your own free choice. God gives you a free will and a free won't. There's a cost, though. Look at verse 25. Now a great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yet in his own life also he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." The day I got saved, they gave me a little dinky little New Testament. But the print was so small, that's probably why I wear glasses today. But this is one of the first things I read, and it shocked me. We now see that Jesus, as he left the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, great multitudes are following. And for him to say this to the multitudes, to the crowd, had to shock them. There's a mixed multitude here. All of those that were named, the lame and the blind, and many were following him for the perks, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, some out of curiosity, with no real commitment. And times have not changed, have they? There's a number of reasons people go to church, a number of reasons people do this or that, the perks, the miracles, signs, wonders, curiosity, whatever it might be. But to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, there's a cost. And some people are shocked when they see what Jesus says here. We're to count the cost. We must live lives which are fully devoted to him. We find that term sold out today, or all in, as we would say. And what Jesus is going to do now, he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. Yeah. He goes from wooing to winnowing. And as those days when they would winnow the grain, they would take a winnowing fork and throw it up in the air, and the chaff would blow away and the grain would fall to the ground. Now he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff here. The statement here from Jesus certainly shocks a lot of people, to say the least. Jesus is telling me to hate my parents and my wife and my kids and my siblings. Let me say this, in the original language, he's talking about the greater to the lesser. This is not suggesting whatsoever that we have bitter hatred in our hearts for parents, kids, whatever, friends, relatives, loved ones, towards them. It's a comparison that he gives. We are to love the Lord supremely. The Bible says we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that, in comparison to all other loves, is less in comparison. Why? I was thinking about this week. I thought I knew what love was before I met Jesus Christ, and I didn't. I knew about brotherly love, high five, eros, the physical love between a husband and a wife, storge, which is a family love. But the love he is talking about here is unconditional love. It's agape love that can only come from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we put our love to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit first, guess what happens? I'm now loving my wife like never before. I never knew this type of love. I'm now loving people like never before because I put God first and he gave me agape love in my heart, and I'm now experiencing a love that I have never, ever, ever, ever thought could be. And you find that when you come to into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's people looking for love in all the wrong places, as the old country western song says. They're looking right, they're looking left. You got to look up. Agape love, unconditional love. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, and you can't manifest it in your own flesh. What a shocker. But yet, you know what I found out at that day when I read the scripture verses? Those would be the very people that would try to draw me away from Jesus. My dad used to grab me and shake me and threaten me. You've heard our testimony. My mom didn't know the Lord. Brothers, sisters, nobody in the family knew the Lord. So what that showed me that day is I needed to hold on to Jesus Christ. And he began to pick off my dad, my mom, my brother, my sister. He went right through the whole family, man. If I would have loved them more than him, who knows where I would be today? Probably dead, the path that I was taking. And so here, he's telling us to love the Lord supremely. Put him first. No other love must be allowed in our hearts that would deflect or drive away our love and our obedience to the Lord. We all have people that try to draw us away. Younger people, you find a boyfriend, find a girlfriend that's an unbeliever. You've got to make sure you're not unequally yoked, because they will try to draw you away from your relationship with the Lord. Friends, relatives, loved ones, you've got to be real careful. Love them, but be very, very careful that they don't draw you away. For the Jews, many of them disown their own families. Do you know, if a Jew accepts Jesus Christ today as their Lord and Savior, the family does a mock funeral for them, as if they have died. How sad. Because of their love for Jesus Christ. Jesus uses two examples here of counting the cost, a builder and a king. By not counting the cost, the building was left incomplete. And the king loses the battle. And just think about that. Your life will be incomplete without Jesus Christ. We are in a battle. It's not against flesh and blood. Even though it looks that way in America and the world today, it is a spiritual battle going on. And guess what? Without Jesus Christ, you're going to lose the spiritual battle. Will you turn away from Jesus after a while because you didn't count the cost? How much does that cost? Everything. But you know what? When we bring everything and give it to Jesus, what are we really giving him? All he wants is your heart. Contrary to television evangelists, he does not want your wallet. He just wants your heart. You cannot pay your way into heaven. It's a freebie. But there was a cost involved for Jesus Christ, and there's a cost for you. You need to count the cost, because initially sometimes crazy things happen. You can lose your friends, your family. You heard my story about my brother. Looked me right in the eye and said, I lost my best friend today and walked away for 27 years. You can lose your job, your social status, your wealth, your career. But you know what? There's nothing in comparison to what you get. Because then you begin to see the hand of God direct you and bless you like, wow, it never would have happened any other way. Following Christ does not mean being trouble-free. There's a cost involved. There is testing. You've heard me share a million times. When we're tested, it leads to a testimony. We can look back in all of our lives, some of the testings we've been through, and we can testify that Jesus Christ took us every step of the way, and look what he did. We're to deny ourselves and pick up our cross. Daily, not once a month, once a year, annually, Christmas and Easter, no. Deny yourself daily, pick up your cross and follow me. Why? Because this selfish, craving flesh wants to dominate. And if you're carrying a cross and living a crucified life, a dead man can't get drunk, smoke weed, fornicate, commit adultery. And so we're put to death, our flesh. And the best thing that we can do is put our flesh to death and feed the spirit. Because there's a battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. One has to be fed, and whichever one you're feeding is the one that's going to grow. If you're feeding your flesh is going to grow. It's going to dominate. You're going to backslide. But if you're feeding your spirit through the Word of God, confessing your sin, drawing close to Jesus Christ, you're going to live a victorious life in him. But when we do away with self-centered lives and we live a Christ-centered life It doesn't get any better than that. There's no comparison. Matthew 5. I think I've got time to read that real quick. It's called the Beatitudes. You want to be blessed? Left to Matthew chapter 5. Just quickly. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You may be feeling lowly right now. You may, be going through a difficult time. But you know what? You're blessed because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I know some of you have gone through difficult times recently with the loss of a loved one, or whatever the situation might be. But we have the God of all comfort to take us through it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, but theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's just a small example of the blessings that come from knowing the Lord. The term blessed means, oh, how happy. Oftentimes when you're out there in the world and you're talking to someone you never met before and they use the word blessed, it's almost a word that shows you, well, maybe this person's a believer here, because the world doesn't use the term blessed. They take all the credit. Look what I did. You know what? Oh, how happy means that we are blessed from the Lord. Back to Luke. I better get moving. I only got 3 more hours left here, so I better pick up speed. But you know what happens when you're all in and sold out for Jesus Christ? In doing so, in time, many of those who tried to draw you away will be drawn to Jesus. Look at your past. Look at those that were some of the worst thorns in your flesh, if you would, when you came to know the Lord, and now they're going to church and born again and walking with the Lord. It is amazing how God works. But what we need to do is hold on to Him and let Him work. But if we put them first and love them first and don't love the Lord first, then they won't be drawn to Him. You've heard our testimony many times. Tina got saved in our marriage and prayed for me for 2 years. 2 years. Didn't give up. Didn't compromise. Loved the Lord more than me. And I remember times, just one instance, I came home, had a few. And Tina was having a prayer meeting in our living room. And here I come, borracho. That's drunk in Spanish, by the way. And I go in and go to bed. And I know they were praying, you know why? Because the bed started spinning. I put one foot down on the floor. You've never been there, have you? Crazy. Okay, I'll get moving. Verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The cost is everything, but you lose nothing. Nothing. There's no evading what Jesus is saying here. We must be willing to forsake all. We can't put anything above Him. He's got to be first. He deserves to be first. Jesus wants us to put Him first and esteem Him above everything in this world. And it's always a win-win situation. Always. Last two verses, 34 and 35. You're going, whew, finally. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor the dunghill. But men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We as disciples are called to be salt and light, aren't we, in the world? Salt has a purifying effect, believe it or not. You take it and put it on meat, it kills the surface bacteria. When we were in Vietnam, we used to find these salt caches. And we would have to dig salt and get it out of there and throw it away because the Viet Cong were using that to save their supplies, to keep them from rotting. I didn't know that. Salt has a purifying effect. We as salt are to have a purifying effect in this world in which we live. We're to have a preserving effect. But salt can lose its flavor, meaning that you and I, in supposing to be salt, if we're not careful, we can lose our effect, the purifying effect and the preserving effect that God has in us to reach a lost world that's dying, that's decaying. When Christians compromise and give in to the world, we lose our flavor. And even as he says here, it's worth nothing but to throw on the dunghill. We lose our saltiness, purifying and preserving effect on the world. And we're good for nothing. As we close, he who has ears to hear, are we listening? Are we hearing what the Lord has to say here this morning? How salty are you? I'm not talking about Lot's wife now. She looked back to the world and turned into a pillar of salt, didn't she? I call her Mrs. Morton. Yeah. You old guys will get that one, but not you younger folks. As we close, have you RSVP'd? That's the bottom line. I'm just the mailman here today. I'm just delivering the mail. Has God spoken to you through the Holy Spirit? Have you RSVP'd? If the trump of God sounds right now, will you be seated at the wedding supper of the Lamb? If you're not sure, you can be assured today. Because Jesus said, all who come unto me, by no means will I turn anybody away. I don't care where you've been, what you've done. Just the very fact that you're sitting here today and the Holy Spirit speaking to you shows that God wants to save your soul. How do I get saved? Well, there was a Philippian jailer that was going to kill himself, take his life. And he said to the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the Bible says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if you would like to RSVP live stream or here this morning, I'd like you to stand. Why? Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So a public testimony is so wonderful. It really is. It's a life changer. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Praise the Lord, Rodney. Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me, brother. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I repent. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior as I give my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. God bless you.